Let's go to the Lord again. Father, as we turn now to your word, we ask that you will open our eyes and our ears to your truth. Father, I pray that everything else that's been on our mind throughout the week, everything this morning, any distraction, that you will remove it now and give us a clear path to your throne. Father, I pray that you will strengthen your people, that you will feed your sheep. Father, we need your word. We need to eat upon the truth. I pray that you will give us, sustain us by your grace and your mercy. Strengthen us today. By the power of your Spirit, Father, transform us into the likeness of your Son. Lord, I pray that as you do it for us, that you'll do it for Grace Church Buchanan, a PCA church plant in Buchanan, West Virginia. Lord, I pray that you will do a work among that body, that you will strengthen them, that the gospel will be mighty, that it'll be paramount in all that they say and do, that you will bring more people into the kingdom through this church plant, Father. Lord, I pray for International Missions Board. I pray that you will continue to provide for this important missions work. Father, I pray that you'll continue to call men and women to the mission field, maybe from this flock who will go to the unreached peoples, who will go to the hard areas and give the good news of Jesus Christ while there's still time. Lord, I pray that you will provide the funding that they need and that you will provide churches the opportunities to partner with these missionaries and to send them out, Father, and to sustain them with relationship and with encouragement, Father, and praying for them. Thank you that you have enabled us to be a part of this work, Lord. And I pray that you will continue to use Redeemer. Help us to sustain brothers and sisters overseas and to enable them to keep going forth to the greatness of your name. Lord, I pray that missionaries will reach the Arabs, the Bedouin of Saudi Arabia, Lord, another people group, that we continue to pray for these unreached peoples, Father, another group who has never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you will enable them, break down the walls, turn their ears. Father, I pray that you will give them the grace and the mercy. Grant them repentance and faith so that they may turn to Christ. They may enjoy being with brothers and sisters around your throne forever. I pray that you will give this to this precious people. Lord, I pray for Covenant Community Church, our sending church this morning. I pray for Pastor Tom that you will sustain him this morning. Give him the words to speak. May he not speak in error, but may the gospel be prevalent. And may the people of Covenant, Father, be encouraged and strengthened and go forth and share the good news with their neighbors. And Father, we pray that we'll do the same, that King George will never be the same because of the work that you do, both in us and through us. But Lord, we do not even begin to think that it's only through us. We pray for the other gospel-centered churches here in King George. Father, I pray that you will enable my brothers to preach the gospel as it's intended, that the entire counsel of God will be heard, and that your people will be strengthened here, and together we will be a light to the community, and that we will have more brothers and sisters called and granted citizenship in the kingdom. Lord, strengthen us. Be with us now to the glory of your name. Amen. For every Christian here this morning, there ought to be one thing that is on your mind. There ought to be one thing that is the most important to you. Now, I know there are a lot of important things in our lives. I'm not discounting that. There are a lot of things that we can think of even now, just in saying that. But there ought to be one thing that dominates above all others for every single Christian. And that is honoring the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else compares to honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else is as significant in your life as doing this. Your life is complete if you can say that you honor the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus is who he says he is, if you believe that he is the one who saves you from the judgment of your sin, that he is Lord and master of your life, then exalting the name of Jesus Christ ought to be the highest aim in your life. The greatest accomplishment in life will be for you and for me to submit to Christ and become a humble servant who is rooted and built up in the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this morning? For every Christian here, that is a question we have to answer, and we have to get this right. Do you believe that this morning? This is what the scripture says, that for our lives to be complete, for us to be fulfilled, it's not any other accomplishment we may do or achieve. It's to honor the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll remember, last week we ended our time together in chapter 3, verse 17, which says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father." Paul said, whatever you do, and doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now that sounds a little unclear. It's pretty far-reaching. Maybe it seems like a lot to you, but it really does apply to everything about each of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything to the name of Jesus Christ, to honor him, to glorify him, to praise him. What this means then is that my life is not mine to do for me or my name. I'm not here to make a name for Jim Rieger. Your life is not yours. Your life is not about other accomplishments. We've been bought by the precious blood of the Son of God who died in our place and gave us new life. We are now his. This is a new life with Christ, and it's lived for Christ. The Christian life is not added to your life. It's not added to a busy life. It's not included in the rest of your life. We don't fit him in to our daily schedules. If you are a Christian here this morning, God has graciously, he has graciously, in his mercy, granted you repentance and faith so that you will now live in that faith by his grace for his glory. It's about him. If you're a Christian this morning, your life is now about him. Christ is now and forever your life. And honoring him should then be yours and my goal. Paul said in verse 4 of chapter 3, "This is so that when Christ, who is your life," he says, "when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Christ alone sets the purpose for your life. He's the agenda, the end of all aspirations. He's the fulfillment, the path to follow, the one you focus on, the one way of your life that's to be lived. Your life is now hidden with Christ, and you will be with him in all eternity. Whatever you do, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, was Paul's way of summarizing what it means of putting on the new self that's been raised with Christ and now lives for him. It is the way we ought to live. It is the way we live as brothers and sisters in Christ. The self that has died was the old you. That self that thought of me, that thought of everything that is only about me and for me, that self has died. The new you is now setting your whole mind on the things of Christ. It's seeking after him and his ways. In this new self, the one that's grounded in relationship with Christ is focused on him who set on doing everything in the name of Christ. And in this self, our commitment to Christ then affects every other area of our life, especially the relationships we have. If you would have been there when this letter was read to the church of Colossae, you would have not had to wait a week to know what's next. You would not need an introduction that I've given you. You'd be able to remember that only minutes ago, your faith in Christ has been put back as the most significant aspect of your life. You'd be listening to what has happened to you by the blood of God, by the love of God, and his great power of him raising you to new life that has reconciled you to himself, and that he is all and in all. And then telling you to live in the word of Christ, richly dwelling within the word to honor him. And then immediately hear this passage that Vincey read for us, this passage on the Christian family. For many of us, it may seem like a shift in Paul's letter, like he's now changing topics, he's moving on. Maybe it's somehow out of place in your mind. He's been talking about this new life in Christ, and now he begins to talk about the family. But really what Paul is doing is showing us how incredibly practical living a holy life in Christ is. Our relationship with Christ controls and guides every other relationship. If you've been raised with Christ and he is all in all, if he is who you're chasing after, then that means everything that you're a part of now has him in mind. He controls and guides everything you do in every relationship. Who Christ is spills over and determines then how you interact and how you love others. Our relationships are to be seen as living primarily for our Lord. All the people we know, the ones we care about, the ones we meet for the first time, the ones you're going to meet maybe later today or this week, we are to see honoring the name of Jesus in each and every one of those relationships. It is not a coincidence that your faith is a relationship with Christ. And you look at the rest of your life, and there are all these other kinds of relationships. Relationships are important. It's part of our life. You can't go day to day without interacting with someone else in some kind of relationship. No one wants to be alone. Everyone is looking for relationship. We are made to have relationship. We are to connect. This is how God has designed us. And it's because relationship is a description of God himself. This is why relationship to you is so incredibly important, whether you admit it or not. Because you have been created in the image of God, and relationship is a description of God himself. Within the Godhead, there is relationship. It is a perfect bond within the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit relate to one another in perfect love and harmony. And we're joined to that bond through Christ. And now as Christians who seek to honor Christ in all that we do, as Christians who say he is our life, Relationships then have this life in Christ that take on new meaning. Relationships. One that they were intended to represent in the first place. If you go through each of the relationships you have, there is a God-given intention for each and every single one of them, and it's not you. It's not the one that you have relationship with. It's Him. In every relationship, the ultimate aim and the ultimate goal, the ultimate one who is displayed in relationship is God Himself. Since God is relational, and that perfect relationship of the Godhead, it ought to then be gloriously and clearly shown in the other relationships that we have. Our relationships are not for us. We don't build relationships to get something out of them. We don't start families for our fulfillment. We aren't even to have the other person as our goal. We strive after honoring Christ in our relationships with other people so that our relational God is revered. And when this happens, we magnify the name of Christ. And our purpose is fulfilled. Earthly relationships, then, are to be windows to relationship with our relational God. Let me say that again. Our earthly relationships are to be windows to relationship to our relational God. That's how it is to be in each and every person in your life. As we point to Christ in our relationships, we show the world how awesome and how important our relationship with Christ is and how glorious He is. For the Christian, there is always a greater allegiance to Christ than to any other person in your life. Paul takes this all-encompassing aim of this new life in Christ that he's been talking in chapter 3, and he now applies it now very practically to the relationships that you and I have. He applies it to the family and then to every other kind of relationship you and I can possibly have. It's symbolic here. He goes from telling us that we are one body in Christ, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ as a spiritual family who honor Christ, to now talking about our physical family, where Christ is to be displayed and cherished. Christ truly is our life. Some people haven't grasped what that means. You and I need to be asking ourselves when we're with other people, how is Christ's name honored in my relationship to this person? You and I have become part of something so much greater than us. This relationship that you have with whomever you have it with, as a follower of Jesus Christ, it has now been consumed by something greater than you and that other person. Is God honored in that relationship? Since He's my life, how is the relational God getting the glory in these relationships? Paul says, honor Christ's name. And then he tells us three roles within the family that we're looking at this morning. Each one plays an important role in honoring the name of Christ. And next week, Lord willing, we'll address the other roles that relationships have that are symbolic here in the passage following. The supremacy of Christ in our everyday relationships is clearly marked by how Paul writes to the church. He says, as is fitting in the Lord. And this pleases the Lord. And the love and the encouragement that is to be given. Do these descriptions describe relationship that you have? Every person in this room has a role. Every person, Martin Luther called the passage we're looking at the house Teflon, the household codes. Every household represented here this morning is to live by this code so that Christ's name is honored in your family. And if you're single or you're living on your own, don't tune this out, because God has given you a gift so that you can be prepared for when you start your family, or God is having you hear this so that you can serve families in this church and share his love by helping them this way and pointing them to this text. The order of our passage is important here. Paul begins with marriage and then to the children. To begin with marriage shows its proper significance in the family. It's the marriage that displays the gospel of Christ in the most intimate way in your home. In Ephesians, Paul tells us that the wife represents the church and the husband represents Christ. Both have husband and wives. Both of them, husband and wife, have important roles to play so that the name of Christ is honored and that the gospel is demonstrated. Each household here that's represented here is to be like little lights showing the gospel in your home. To the modern reader, the first words of our passage can be shocking. Wives, submit to your husbands. Both wives and submission. That can be shocking today. Can you have a family without being married? The answer is yes. Can you be a wife and not submit? The answer is yes. But in both cases, Christ's name is not honored. We don't get to choose what honors Christ. We don't get to choose how we're going to live for him. God says in his word what honors him, and we either follow what he says or we don't. Only when the man and woman are married can the covenant bond between Christ and the church be seen. And this is why Paul addresses wives. And contrary to contemporary thinking, Paul is not downgrading women here. He's not pushing them down. He's not holding women back. He's not creating a lower class that's based on gender. Paul is telling wives they are to submit to their own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The wife's submission shows the church's submission to Christ. He is actually honoring the wife by having her display what the church ought to be doing. This is an honor role. It's an honor role of showing what the church is to be like toward Christ. There is something within all of us that cherishes our individuality, a personal freedom. But what we need to see is that Scripture, it makes really clear that when it comes from our flesh, this individuality, that it's about me, or I'm not going to do this over here, I want to do this. That is our flesh that's coming out. That's how sin came into the world. The man and woman thought they could be like God, decide what they want to do, and so they ate the fruit, that they would be free and independent. And it's been that way ever since. A lot of people read this verse and they balk at it. They say it's old-fashioned, it's outdated. They see it as reversing the advancement of women. But what Paul is saying here, it's not a knock against women. He's not telling the wife to be under the control of a domineering husband. Wives do not have a subservient role in marriage. Wives have equal value in God's eyes. Wives reflect him. They are image bearers of God. They are prized and needed. They are fellow heirs in the Christian life. They're equal in their spiritual standing before God. And their role in marriage is important, not because of the wife, not because of the husband, but because of who they represent. They reflect how the church is supposed to respond to Christ. If you want to know what the church is to be like to our Lord and Savior, you look to a godly wife who has submitted to her husband willingly and lovingly. That's how we are to be as the church. In a godly wife, all of us are to see how we are to be toward our Lord. Together, we as the body, we are the bride of Christ. Men, husbands, there are times when we look at this verse when we're having problems with our wives, if we're honest. Right? We'll say, well, remember what that verse says, right? The next time we're tempted to do that, we need to remember one of the roles that we have as men. One of the roles we have as men is being part of the bride of Christ, and we are to submit to Christ. And our wife is displaying what we ought to be like. We are to be behaving this way. If you're married, your wife is an example of how you are to be in the church. Now, what does Paul mean when he says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord? Because Christ is the wife's life, right? He is your all in all. He is everything. You've been raised up in him. You're rooted in Christ. He is your goal and fulfillment. This transforms how you as a wife now live in relationship with your husband. The wife is to voluntarily put herself under her husband's leadership in the home. It does not mean that the wife is silent. It doesn't mean that she lives in her husband's shadow. It also doesn't mean that she cannot do what her husband can do. What it shows is what's most important. It shows love. It shows love. Notice that to wives, Paul says, submit. And to children, Paul says, obey. Let's not get the two confused this morning. Wives, submit. Children, obey. They're not the same thing. In the family unit, there's not a pecking order. It doesn't go husband and then wife and then children. Husband and wife together in the marriage, and then if they're children, they come after. In the marriage, the husband does not have the role of leading the family and the wife is left out. No, she supports her husband's leadership. And together, they seek the good of their family. Submission here means to willingly put yourself under the leadership of your husband, remembering that doing so shows the church's role in the gospel. If every wife here willingly submits to her husband, think of the examples that we as a church have and say we can point to and say we are to be like that. We are to be like what she's doing since we're the bride of Christ. This means there may be times then when a wife goes against her husband's leadership so that Christ is honored. Because submission to anyone in this life is always caveated by our loyalty to Christ. Christ is honored, and if that were to ever happen, and the wife says, I must follow Christ and not you, the fault then falls on the husband, not the wife. Paul next tells husbands to love your wives. This love is to be the same as Christ loving the church. This is sacrificial love. The kind of love that says, I don't want you to take the pain and the weight of our relationship. I'll take it for us. It's not domineering or an elevated role. While the husband does represent Christ, it's the love of Christ that we are to represent. Always keeping in mind, both of us, both husband and wife, need Christ. Many cultures around the world, they tell the wife to submit. You go to most places around the world, and that's very common. Requiring husbands to love their wives, that doesn't match cultures. Being head of the Christian household is to be the head servant who displays this Christ-like love to your family. This love is self-giving love to our own hurt. Husbands, we are to treat our families like Christ treats the church. He saved her. He protects her. He provides for her. He intercedes to the Father for her. Husband, do you pray for your wife? Do you intercede on her behalf? Do you pray for your family? Are you wanting what's best for them, or do you have yourself in mind? This is how we husbands are to be. Husbands are prone in our flesh. We are prone to abuse this role as husband. In our sin, we can easily fall into forcing our wives to submit and forget we have the important role of ensuring that our wives are loved. So Paul says to the husbands, and do not be harsh with her. Christ has not been harsh in dealing with us. In fact, it's the exact opposite. He's been merciful and kind to us. We, the church, deserve death, and he loves us anyways. So, husband, it doesn't matter how your wife treats you. We are to love our wives and not be harsh. Your wife deserves your best. She should have your love, not because of what she's done or who she is. She deserves it because God has told you to give it to her, so that Christ may be seen. His love that's been given to you can be seen in your family. To not be harsh means to ensure she's content and cared for in the relationship. She's not bitter. She hasn't become uncertain who she is to you. Bottom line, husbands are to put their wives' interests above their own. This reflects Christ and it honors him. The next, this role, this in relationships that Paul is looking at, is directed towards children. Kids, every child here, if I could have your attention, I want you to listen to what Paul says here in this verse. He says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. The word everything means every day, in every way. Whatever mom or dad say to you, whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, to be pleasing to the Lord, you must obey your parents. Obedience is listening to what your parents say. It's not just acknowledging, it's truly hearing them, taking in what your parents say, and then having the right attitude about it. That is obedience. And in you doing that, when children listen to their parents and they obey their parents, they have the right attitude about it, they actually display how a child of God is to be to our loving Father. It's following mom and dad. It's not pushing to get your way. Pushing to get your way doesn't please the Lord. It actually angers him. It angers him because it shows that you are more concerned about you than with them. And he does the exact opposite. And he wants you to do the opposite. It doesn't reflect him. He wants us to reflect him and how he is. Mom and dad, just one note on this verse for us who are parents. This verse obviously is directed to children. It's written first to our kids, and that means we need to teach them that. We need to do our part to ensure that they listen and they do what it says. As we do that, though, we need to remember that before we are parents, like I just said, we also are children of God. If we obey God, if we willingly listen, we take in and we have the right attitude about what God, our Father, says, we set a good example for our children to then obey us. It is simply hypocritical for us to expect obedience of our children and us not obey our Heavenly Father. If we obey God, we set a good example. But if we don't, then we make it harder for them to live this verse out. Lastly, in verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. In the Lord, parents have a mutual responsibility to their children. Children are to obey. Parents are to guide, to teach, to nurture, and to love our children. Fathers are given the responsibility of ensuring that this happens to our children in our home. We are not to nag them. We aren't to be constantly picking at them or pointing out only their faults. We are to acknowledge they too are created in the image of God. We know, though, but this is a marred image. It's a fallen image of our God. It's one that needs saving, but it's still an image of God. We are to avoid discouraging them, believing they cannot please those they love. If we stay on them in the way that this is telling us not to do, we can actually say, you cannot please those who love you. Or we'll tell them that they have no worth to anybody. Together, both father and mother are to raise their children in the ways of Christ, and this makes it easy for them to then choose Christ. We don't have the ultimate say in that. God makes it clear that's his lane, and we dare not even try to step in it, but we are to make it easy for our children to choose Christ. Our love for them should reflect Christ's love and our walk display his holy living so that they are encouraged then to do the same. These instructions to the family, they go head on, almost like a head on collision there to the family, that in modern mentality, this modern mentality that's driven by liberation and self-fulfillment. We are going headstrong straight into that. We Christians don't live in this modern push to take care of me. We don't see ourselves as individuals who are running side by side looking for mutual fulfillment. We live solely for the name of Christ. We are filled by Christ. This life-filled Christian outlook then drives us to serve others, to love them, and to seek to honor Christ in all things. So whatever we do in our families, whenever we are together, we are to honor the name of Christ and fulfill our given role so that he's honored and adored. If your family hasn't lived this way, or maybe it hasn't done what is said here, I encourage you then to repent, to pray for guidance, and for the heart to follow the Lord's teaching and then live it so that the name of Christ is honored in your family and that light of the gospel will be seen. And together, it'll be a bright light in our community. And we can say, our God is worth it. Worship our Savior. Come to know him. Here's an example of what the gospel is like. Look at this couple. Look at this family. This is how the relationship between God and his children are to be like. That is our new roles now as Christians. Let's pray.